Been preaching through the book of Daniel, and I'm really blessed to welcome Pastor Dave Parr as he shares a message in our series, How to Be Brave. Let's give him a big welcome.
If you didn't catch what our brother's orphanage was called, the House of Security. And I think that's a blessing. I pray that you'll bear with my voice today. I told Pastor that I still want to preach. So open your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel, will you? The Holy Spirit has brought you into this place for a reason. He's placed a strong word on my heart, and be prepared to have your feet trodden on a little bit today. It's fair to give warning. I want to throw out a challenge to the people of God today. How many of us truly believe what this book says? It does not simply contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. The dividing line for us as believers is, do we believe this book? Do we believe its content? Because the challenge in this last hour will be whether we allow this book to change us or whether we change the book. Did you catch that? Will we allow this book to change us or will we change what it says? I believe that there are many in the church who are looking for their ears to be tickled, to have a compromised gospel, and not allow this word to transform their thinking or their hearts. My prayer is that is not you. But the reality in my heart tells me that there are many who wrestle with God's word and want it to change rather than them to change. To put this word on the back pedal and not allow it to do surgery upon their hearts, my heart. So believe me, my brothers, my sisters, this word is so poignant, pointing at my own heart. You say, oh, do you doubt this word? No, I simply want to tell you that I want this word to continue to challenge me. I want this word to continually do surgery on my heart. The Bible says our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And if we don't allow this word to change them, then what happens is we will lose out on God's glory. The reason we come into this house is not to experience something that will just placate our hearts, but we come into the house because we want to see the glory of God manifest upon his people. Are you a candidate for that? Are you a candidate to get transformed? Are you a candidate to let God do his work of surgery and cause you to go into the world with the glory of the God radiating upon you? The book of Romans tells us that Moses put a veil on his face after he'd been in the presence of God. Not so much that people couldn't look at his face, but not that they would miss out on seeing how the glory departed. It's an awesome thing when we come into the house and we don't recognize if the glory's departed. Thanks, brother, for assigning me one of the hardest chapters in the Bible. There's over 30 or 35 years between chapter 3 and chapter 4. But before I get to Daniel chapter 4, I want to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to us, the Gentile, the Greeks. The question is, are you not ashamed? Last week we had someone that just emulated, and the word of God just was flowing. I don't know if you sat there as I did last Sunday and just said, thank you, Jesus, because your word is flowing and it's washing me. I'm getting washed over by the word. And that's why we come to the house, church, because church really starts when you walk out the door. This is a place where God allows his Holy Spirit to move and touch our hearts and show us who we really are. And if we don't measure up, that's okay. Because my hand's the first to say, I don't always measure up. But that doesn't give me an excuse. That just causes me to have to run into his presence and say, Papa, Daddy, I need change. I need my heart to be touched by your spirit. I need that weeping that we heard this morning from Joni, just wailing before God, because we want change. And we're not going to give up until we get it. Because we're holding on to God. And we're not playing church. We're allowing the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to do that surgical work in us. The Bible says, for it is the gospel of righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I like what the Passion Bible says about that verse. If you're wondering where I'm quoting from Romans chapter 1. And it moves us from receiving life through faith to the power of living by faith. There needs to be a transition of God's power that works in us. This morning, as we look in our text, in Daniel chapter 4, truly this chapter is giving us an insight of a personal testimony. All of us have personal testimony. And the exciting thing, as I've waited and allowed this word to sort of been trying to focus and say, God, what are you truly saying to me about? And what do you want your people to hear? I believe the Spirit of God wants to tell us something that's so vital. I believe this is one of the few chapters that was written by someone that had transforming work of God in their lives. A Gentile. And this Gentile king in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, he says to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. This is coming to you. Who's all people? Peace be multiplied to you. True peace comes from the Lord. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Are you here because of signs and wonders? I have to say I am. I'm here because God's done something in my life that won't let me stay the same. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar, as he begins his salutation to everyone, declares, it's good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. It's something of God's transforming work. Verse 3, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. I want you to contemplate this because here's a man that's speaking into history and speaking to us as the word of God comes within our touch and our consciousness, that here he's been transformed because of what God has done in his life. Nebuchadnezzar was not the nicest type of person to have known. When he took over Judah, he actually took the king and he slayed his two sons before his eyes, and then he put his eyes out. His heart was like most kings. As a powerful monarch, he had done much conquest, and he was also known as quite an architect. He married a woman, and all you wives will say thank you, but this man, he brought his wife in from the hill country, and so he built the gardens, the hanging gardens of Babylon, because she was missing her hill country. He built gardens for her. So he's quite a romantic at one point as well. He also built the Issachar gates so that he had some place that when he came back from his warring, he'd have a place, like Pastor Matt was talking about, the center aisle in Goroka. And that center aisle was to prepare a place so that when people responded to the gospel, you didn't say that though, when people responded to the gospel, they were coming in and being that first fruit. But for Nebuchadnezzar, the Issachar gate was the portal of his triumph. And he would worship his foreign gods. As we look in this chapter, The life of Nebuchadnezzar was between the years 605 BC and 562. Nebuchadnezzar had been quite a conqueror. He conquered Egypt and Philistia. And actually, he rose to power and assumed the role of potentate over the people. And it says in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. It's quite a statement for a king to say, I was at rest. But I want to tell you, for many of us, we labor until we can come to a place where we can say we're at rest. True? Everybody looks forward to that day of retirement when you put your feet up and stop laboring. But I want to make a point that the day of rest and ease is a very dangerous time of life. Many people, after they've lived their whole life and had so many victories and had so many challenges and seemed to work through so many things, they come and it's described for us in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 12, verse 19, where the individual sees his barns aren't containing enough, so he says, oh, listen, I'm going to tear down these barns and build new ones. And then I'll say to my soul, take your ease or be at ease. Soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You say, well, isn't that what retirement's all about, Pastor? But the next statement from the scripture says, but God said to him, you fool! Don't you know tonight your soul, your life is required of you? Whoa! You mean he labored all those years and he stored it all up just so that his son could spend it? That he'd lose his life. There's a term called narcissism, and that means the pursuit of gratification from vanity or egotistic admiration of one's idolized self-image and attributes. This individual, the Bible described in Luke 12, was a person that was narcissistic. He was just trying to get ahead. But in the end, because he hadn't reserved anything toward others, he missed out. His soul was required of him. And so when we come and we find Nebuchadnezzar in verse 4 of chapter 4 stating that he was at rest in his house and flourishing in his palace, he was very laid back. He didn't have to go to war, and he was looking at life through different type of glasses. And verse 5 says, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. It's interesting that God sends dreams into our lives and into the life of Nebuchadnezzar, where he had to be confronted and focused on something that up till that time he'd been too occupied to even think about. And so he issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon that they might know, make known to me the interpretation of the dream. So all the magicians, astrologers, the Chaldeans, and soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. If you go back to chapter 2, you remember all the soothsayers and magicians and everyone. How many remember that chapter? What did they say? Well, just tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. Well, this time we progressed and Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, I'll tell you the dream. Now you give me the interpretation. The thing is, he was disappointed both times. Because even with the statement of what the dream was, they couldn't bring the interpretation. Underline in verse 8, but at last. Daniel came before me according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the vision of my dream that I've seen and its interpretation. So then he goes in and begins to relate the dream. These are the vision of my head while on my bed. I was looking, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens. It could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nonetheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High God, Most High, rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. How many want a testimony like that? Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. And so the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. For Belteshazzar said and answered, my lord, may that dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of heaven had their home. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reached to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree, destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And insomuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. So the word of the Lord came to King Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. And his motivation and his heart was to say, come on, king, this, I would that this isn't for you, but that it would go to your enemies. But listen, I want you to take note of what the word is saying, what God is saying to you, what he's communicating. And perhaps if you change your heart, if you repent, if you start to give alms, if you start to reach out and change and demonstrate a heart change, God will prolong your prosperity. It's interesting to note, the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar was 43 years, and we have a distance between chapter 3 and chapter 4 of over 30 to 35 years. So there was a short period of time that was prolonged that Daniel and the three Hebrew children were in his court. They were living a divine testimony before the king. But had the king's heart changed? No. Even when he witnessed the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace and the fourth man that was with him, one like the Son of God, even though he had witnessed that there was no smell of flame upon their garments or upon them, and he'd witnessed his own mighty men perish even as they threw them into the flames, yet his heart didn't change. He made a proclamation, don't let anybody speak against the God of these men who are willing to sacrifice their lives and not give way to the edict of the king. But the edict of the king didn't change his own life. He continued living his own destructive ways. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. I love Isaiah 60 that was quoted by Maddie last week, Isaiah 60 verse 2, for behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. The glory of the Lord was on Daniel. It was on Daniel to such an extent, he says, I know the spirit of the holy God is upon you. You're not like my gods. There's something different about you. You're not like the soothsayers, the magicians, and all this rabble that is behind me that can't even give me an answer. You have the Spirit of the Holy God in you. And even though Daniel gave him a word, he's like many of us who hear the word of the Lord, but we put it on the back burner. We say, that's interesting. Now I know what that dream was all about. I know what its interpretation is. Let me ponder it a little while. It's like sitting in a sermon and listening to the word. And I was talking with my dear Joseph yesterday, and we say sometimes we get the shattergun effect of the gospel and the word going forth, and we're dodging it left, right, and center. And we're saying, it's not going to hit me. It's true, because Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of 12 months, verse 29, he was walking about the royal palaces of Babylon. What had happened? He'd forgotten. And my challenge to you is, if you hear the word of the Lord today, don't put it to the side. Don't wait till you go home. Do business with God today. Because if you delay and you sit back, God's heart is a God, heart of compassion and long-suffering. How many say, hallelujah? Oh, God, thank you. You know, it's not like what we experienced there in Luke, where the man that was building his barns, his life was required that very night. But God was long-suffering with Nicodemus, with Nebuchadnezzar, and it was 12 months. 12 months he had to respond and to make a change. How many of you have been sitting on a word of God? How many of you have heard the voice of the Lord into your spirit, and you've put it in the back, you've deposited it in your heart, and you've just waited? I'm waiting to see that fulfilled. The scripture says that Nebuchadnezzar was walking about his royal palaces, and the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Now listen, this had to be recorded by Nebuchadnezzar himself, okay? Because he's giving a personal testimony. He's revealing his own heart. He's saying, I was gloating in what I had accomplished. Verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." It's interesting, if you go back and you search this out, you can do it on Google. You can search out boanthropy, that's having a heart changed to consider or be living like an ox. And you have this cow spirit come upon you. It's Nebuchadnezzar's madness. The psychological journals say it's a hallucination, depression, anxiety, paranoia, general paresis, and paralytic dementia caused by syphilis. I didn't see anybody else that have ever experienced that type of cow spirit come upon them, but this was the type of madness that fell upon Nebuchadnezzar. If you look, you'll also find that he was very fond of the color yellow. Any women out there like yellow houses, paintings, lounge rooms? Well, you know, Nebuchadnezzar liked yellow. And they discovered that inside the paint ingredients that he had been painting, there was something of an essence that you know, many get affected by lead poisoning. It was said that Napoleon died of lead poisoning because he was in a house that had lead paint painted all throughout his house. When they had him held in house arrest, he was in that dwelling, and the lead finally got to him. Did you know that point in history? Well, it was interesting for me to note that Nebuchadnezzar was affected by the yellow paint. But more beyond that, you know, this is man's explanation. But Nebuchadnezzar himself was confessing that something transpired in his life because he refused to acknowledge the Most High. Psychoanalysts can describe what the, you know, the medical terminology and everything that might have been, but we can go to the scripture and know that it's stating that God's watcher, the angels, were determining where Nebuchadnezzar was at in his life situation. How many are so glad that God writes something into the picture, not only of cutting down the tree, but putting bands or a fence around it? And interestingly enough, God preserved the tree. God didn't say, uproot the tree, get rid of it, because God is a God of redemption. He put bands and protection around that root because God wanted to change the man. So they drove him out, not in a Mercedes, but they told him to leave. You know, some people struggle with this because they say, oh, well, how could it? Because we never find this in history, but there is data that explains that there was a co-regency between Nebuchadnezzar and evil Melchizedek or Belteshazzar, his son. So they were co-regents. Now, who of us would like to have historically written, other than his own personal testimony, what had transpired in his life? Historical evidence doesn't come and say, this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all kings in human history. He was the head of gold, remember? But Nebuchadnezzar himself said, this is what happened. This is what transpired in me. They drove him out, and he was made to eat grass like oxen, and seven times passed over until he knew the Most High rules the kingdom of men. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the time, how many say, thank God that there's a time set? There's a time set. We're looking at Daniel, and time is very essential in this book. I want you to captivate it because God sets the times for men. One of the things that is being brought to us. And the reason we're studying this book, I believe, is that God is wanting us to understand that he's dealing with the times of men. He's willing to deal with the co-regents of the pagan kings of time. But he's wanting with a heart, not only for the Jews to reach the Jews, but also the Greeks, to also reach the Gentiles. And here is an Old Testament picture that God was interested in this region's heart. So at the end of the time, he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. How many know not many people return from mental or madness? How many know that there are many who are on medications today, that our society is prescribing medications and telling people that they are on the brink because of the pains and the things that they are confronting in life? Not many return from mental illness, and especially if they start you on medications. The scripture says that his mind returned to him. Maybe all that yellow paint cleared? No, God did it because he's faithful to his promise. And so he acknowledged and gave praise and honor to him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. I want you to understand something, church, that God took Nebuchadnezzar from being in the temporal to the eternal. Wave at me if you've experienced the eternal. You see, that's what God is trying to get across to us in this portion, that, you know, all around us are people living for the moment. They're living in this time frame. They are not understanding that there's something beyond. Many are living for this instant, and God wants to confront them with eternity. And so, therefore, for this regent, he suddenly understood there was something beyond the temporal, the moment that he was living in. And he stated in verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. He got his perspective lifted off the temporal and the mundane and the earthly to something in heaven. I believe that you will not be changed until you get a vision of heaven. Until you have a touch of signs and wonders that will interact with your own being. For Nebuchadnezzar, he suddenly had an experience with the eternal. No one can restrain his hand or to say to him, what have you done? Pastor Matt gave us an instance of somebody saying after they lost their 6-year-old daughter, that grief went into their heart and they said, what have you done? I believe we're surrounded by people who in everyday instances are saying, God, what have you done? And I want to challenge you and myself that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are to be signs and wonders of what he has done. they can see a difference that will challenge their theology or lack thereof. At the same time, my reason returned to me, for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. You know, when God does something, he always does it good. What transpired in Nebuchadnezzar was he had a glimpse of eternity that he could never get out of his heart. I've always struggled with the rest of the book where his sons or whoever took the co-regency afterwards, why they didn't know about this instance. Anybody else have that trouble? How could you be confronted by somebody that comes in with hair like feathers of eagles and long talons and walks into the court and his mind's restored and he restored completely and even more favors added to his life? One day at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to use you and I as witnesses to the world that they are without excuse. If you read in Romans, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They're without excuse because you and I are to be living amongst them with our lights on. Everybody have their light on? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor of the King of Heaven, all of whose works are true and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he's able to put down. The humble will see God. God is able to change people's hearts. Are you a candidate for that change today? Are you a candidate to say, God, help me turn my light up brighter? God, use me, because one day there'll be people that will stand, if they have received or rejected you, on account, and you will be pointing, didn't you see my son David? Didn't you see my witness of Megan or anyone else that is represented here? Didn't you see their light? That's a challenge for the life of God that's within us. Can you stand with me? I could point to a number of other regions that had trouble when they were at ease. King David was one example. He walked on the top of his rooftop when he should have been at war. It says, in the season when the kings went to war, David stayed home. Some of you, God has called you to war, and you're walking on your rooftops where you should be on the battlefield. And the devil is setting you up, just like he set up King David. In the book of Acts, we have Herod, who withheld food from a group of people. And so he called them together and he gave a great oration. And the Bible says this was at the time when he had thrown Peter into prison. You know, he thought he was is going to gain a lot of friends with the Jews, but something happened. He stood up and gave an oration. He spoke brilliantly, and all the people, because they wanted favor with him, they said, "It's the voice of God." And Herod, rather than humbling himself and saying, "No, not me," he stood and received that accolation. I don't know about you, but it's a pretty frightening thing that the Bible says he was eaten of worms. Pretty descriptive, isn't it? Josephus actually gives historical reference to that happening. When man does not take to account that what God has deposited in them, they will give an account for to his honor and his glory. Here in the book of Daniel, we have a king that says, you know, many scholars are saying, well, maybe one day we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven because he took the role of something that changed his life. We have his personal testimony here. How about you? Are you letting your testimony go forth? Don't live at ease. You've got a work to do for Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There's a purpose in God for each and every believer to fulfill. And today, the challenge, I believe, of this testimony is that God changed Nebuchadnezzar's heart. I was thinking on my bed last night that in Iraq, recently we were hearing about the desire, I think, by the Iraqis to reestablish Babylon. Yeah. They wanted the glory back. But this regent, the first king, recognized who belongs to the glory, the honor, and the dominion. We're closing in on the end of time, my brothers and my sisters. History is repeating itself. There are those who are turning from the living God to follow their own pursuits, just as Nebuchadnezzar did until God changed his life. Father God, we thank you today that your Holy Spirit moves amongst us in power and in grace. We thank you that you challenge our thinking. You challenge us, Lord, to not live like we are unaware of the eternal. We thank you, Spirit of God, for the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, how you changed his life, how you gave him an opportunity for change. And today, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give each and every one an opportunity to lift our gaze, to lift our hearts before you and receive, Lord, the challenge of your mercy and grace. With your heads bowed today, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Lord has brought you into this place for a purpose. You can walk out the door with the same prideful heart as Nebuchadnezzar did, or you can say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, transform me. Give me a new purpose. Let me know my eternal destiny. Let me experience true life in you. If that's you, I'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray for you and introduce you to Jesus. But I'm speaking also to believers here today. Don't walk out this door this morning without the realization that you will give an account for the hope that lies within you. Come get yourself right with God. The Holy Spirit's dealing with hearts today. He's saying, if I could love a pagan king, I love you with an everlasting love. I gave my best. I gave my son. Are you ready? You know, Nebuchadnezzar had 12 months. None of us know how much time we have. The Bible specifically says today is the day of salvation. God bless you as you are open. If you need prayer or you're responding to what God is speaking into your spirit, I encourage you to come. I'm going to turn the microphone over to Pastor Matt because my voice is about gone. But I'm happy to pray with many of you because I believe God's dealing with hearts.
Come on, let's give a